I'd like to welcome to the stage Liz Brzezicki. Did I say that right? I have been working on that all week, Liz. Liz is with us today. She is a director of field education at St. Mary's College. Go Bells, right? Go ahead and have a seat. But more than that, she has spent 17 years in the trenches of social work. And I know that we have several in our congregation, that's been your field as well. So you can appreciate community, mental health, social, school social work, private practice, real people, real pain, real stories. She still sees clients today locally because she wants to stay connected with what's really happening in people's lives. It is not just theory, it's reality. But Liz, what I've discovered about Liz is that she's especially passionate about trauma and how it impacts the brain and how it shapes our behavior and how healing actually happens. She also cares deeply about teens, family adoption, and teen tech addiction, which that's interesting because we're going to do an AI thing maybe later on this year. And she serves as the associate board member for the LGBTQ Center here in South Bend. And somewhere in the middle of all of that, you're also a mom, who is at sporting events and music concerts and someone who knits and reads when she gets the chance. We're really excited to have you, Liz, come on March 10th. So I have a few questions I'd like to ask you so that we can kind of get to know your heart. And the first question is this. You've been doing this for almost two decades now, and out of everything you've stepped into, trauma work, schools, therapy, families, what is it that really grabs your heart? What makes you passionate about this work?
If you would have asked me 20 years ago, if I would have been where I am now, I would have laughed and said, absolutely not. That is, I would not speak to groups and do all of those things. That was not something that was in my wheelhouse. I went to school to be a teacher, and I failed miserably at it. I liked working with kids, but not 30 at a time, and so I needed something else. And I fell into social work accidentally. Wow. And I did a lot of casework, case management work. I was in people's homes, people who had been through and were going through the worst times of their lives. They were involved with Department of Child Services, juvenile justice, just nowhere anybody wants to be. And through that time, I started noticing most of those families, most of those youth, had some sort of traumatic experience, or multiple, in their lives. And so then, later on, I went to grad school, learned why that was, all the theories behind trauma, and started really digging into what happens to us, not just emotionally, but also physically, when we experience trauma. And after I finished graduate school, I have a friend who owns a private practice, and she said, hey, come work for me. And so I fell again into private practice work, and I started seeing mostly youth and teens. At that time, my kids were teenagers, and I was like, I don't want to see teenagers. But but that's become my group. That's become my group of people. And now I love them, and I love working with them and helping them understand what's happening with them and figuring out, okay, this thing happened to me, what do I do next? Mm-hmm. And as I'm getting older, I help train new social workers to do these things. And that's become the second part of my journey, is making sure that other people know how to work through what everybody else is working through.
I am so thankful that you have been, well, I would say that you're listening to the Holy Spirit. You're listening to God tugging at your heart to move in the direction where you are. Even though there can be some things that are intimidating in that, that is something that is just a part of your heart. As you have worked with college students and high school students and families, what are you seeing right now? And what I'm specifically, and what we are as a congregation specifically interested in, is what's important for us to know? Because that's what we want to do. We want to be able to, as a congregation, we want to sit, stand, walk side by side with families in our community and know some things that are important so that we know how we can be the hands and feet of Jesus.
Sure. COVID did a number on all of us. And we're seeing that now in our high school kids and college age kids. There's a lot of isolation amongst that group. We are more connected to people than we ever have been, but we're more isolated. We see college age students, high school students that don't know how to make friends. Yet they have thousands of friends online, but it's not the same. They don't know how to have that actual human interaction and connection. And that's leading to increased mental health issues, depression, anxiety, and things like that. So 1 in 5 teenagers, so that's ages 12 to 17, have seriously considered suicide. And that's a pretty high number when we think about how many teenagers that we know and that we see in our daily lives. And 40% of high school students have persistent feelings of hopelessness or sadness. And when we talk about persistent feelings, that's when we're starting to get into diagnosable mental health issues. That's high. Right? What we can do, right, is making sure that we're connecting, modeling how to connect with others, putting our own cell phones down, eating dinner together, right, and not watching TV or doing things like that, and just making sure. Sometimes it's the kids that we don't think are struggling that are struggling. They're still getting good grades. They're still doing their sports. They're still doing their activities. And so outwardly, they don't look like they're having struggles, and they might be. And so they really need that connection to adults, young adults, older adults, that have that experience to help them through some of those tough times or have those conversations to give them the words that they need to speak about it.
When a teen shuts down or acts out, so it's sometimes it's one, sometimes it's the other, sometimes it can be both. And I think as a parent trying to navigate all of that and kind of, instead of acting out ourselves, to be very aware of that, what builds trust instead of pushing away?
Building trust, it's the same for all of us, but a lot of it is listening without judgment, right? We listen and we don't judge. That's kind of the therapist's motto. It's hard, especially when it's your own teenagers. And so sometimes guiding them to other people they can talk to is more helpful because they're embarrassed to tell you what they're going through. But one of the biggest phrases I use when I talk to my own kids, when I talk to other kids, is, do you need to vent or do you need me to help you fix this? Because sometimes, especially as parents or grandparents or aunts and uncles, we want to fix it. Because that's what we want to do, right? We're fixers, we're caring people. We want to fix things, but sometimes we don't need to be fixed. We just need someone to hear us, to listen to what we're going through, to listen to what's happening to us. That being said, if there's a serious issue happening, where we're noticing someone is hurting themselves or struggling immensely, stepping in and helping them get that support they need from professionals or from someone else, because again, they don't always want to tell you as their parent.
Yeah, I just think that's beautiful. In fact, when you were talking right now, I think reminded all of us on the series that we just finished, Are You on a Walk or Do You Need a Ride? And that exactly what you said, just the idea of validating that story, not trying to fix or to judge, but to validate that story because it's real. And I think we can all resonate with that. Liz, thank you so much for coming. Thank you for coming and serving us on the 10th. We look forward to that. And it was very good to have you here on stage with us this morning.
Thank you.
Yes, you're welcome. You're going to find, I think, that in the series that we just had and the series that we are leading into right now, hopefully those didn't go out of order. That would be really sad. that you're going to see some crossover here. And that's a thing. One of the things that I want to be able to walk us through as we lead up to Easter is we are, and I think really a Lenten practice would be being able to lay aside, to put down some things, so that when resurrection happens, when new life happens, then we are empty and we're ready to bring all of that in. So I want to talk a little bit about Lent this morning. I'm not going to really hit on it big or maybe, but I know that some of us practice those kinds of traditions, and others are like, Lent's not our thing. Why are we talking about this, Lowell? I think we can all get behind Fat Tuesday, right? Yeah. How many of you got your punchkis? Oh, come on. How come I didn't get any? Who said that? Oh, okay. All right. Well, the best in town, I believe, is West End Bakery. Yeah, don't clap too loud. They were on the news, and they made I don't know how many dozens of them, and my father-in-law went there, what is it, 6:30?
Yeah, they'd already closed. They were sold out completely.
In the morning. On Fat Tuesday, are you kidding me? I didn't get one. I did not get my punschki this year. But that's what Fat Tuesday is all about. You eat all the sweets. You clean the cupboards out. You do all of those kinds of things. You party hard one last time. So on Ash Wednesday, you wake up, where's the Alka-Seltzer? Where's the Tums? You know, you get all of that out, and now You're in this place of, I've got to cleanse. Give me a detox. I've been drinking my smoothies. Katie, just it disgusts her because it has beets. See, I like beets, but she says they taste like dirt. And they stain your hands when you're cutting them up. So, and doing all these, and the whole time I'm thinking, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. This is kind of this idea of Lent. On Ash Wednesday, we kind of give up all of those things for a season so that we, and there's a lot of purpose to that. It isn't just because my body needs a detox, but I think in many ways we all need that kind of thing in our life. On this Ash Wednesday, do you remember Ash Wednesday, February 18th? We got the biggest tease of our lives because it was like almost 70 degrees. And so I'm like, I have got to get out. I've got to blow the stink off. I need to get out in the park. And so I took my trusty walking stick, and I went to Madeline Bertrand County Park, which is one of my favorite places to go, especially when the weather is nice, and I got out on the trails. And some of the trails still had that pack of snow on it because they usually have cross-country skiing. And there were even signs up, don't hike these trails if there's still snow on them because you don't want to ruin that. But I was, like, disobeying that. But and I found it harder to walk those trails. Why? Because of that packed snow, and some of it was ice. But I had my hiking boots on, and I was out there walking and sliding around, but I had my trusty walking stick that was propping me up, and I did not fall on my behind. So I was really thankful for that walking stick. At any rate, but as I was walking the trail that day and kind of slipping and sliding and annoyed because I couldn't go as fast as I wanted to, and I wasn't getting all the steps that I wanted to, it just was kind of making me think about what is this Lent practice for us. You see, when we go into this time of reflection, when we go into this wilderness wandering, it confronts us with things that are going on in our lives. There are a lot of things that when I focus on them, I recognize these are the things that trip me up. These are the things that are that patch of ice along the way, and I fall down because of those things. Sometimes it's slow and awkward, trudging walk, and I begin to wonder if there might actually be a gift to this struggle. And so as I'm walking, I had actually went to the university and went to the Basilica and went to Ash Wednesday service. and I got my ashes this year. So I know that's not our practice or anything like that, but listen, hold on with me a little bit here. Because ashes, obviously, they represent death, and we've talked about beauty from ashes. And so why would we want to go down? Why would we want to go into this kind of this grave place and focus on negative things? And I found something very interesting. Do you know where the ashes come from? Palm Sunday, the year before. Year before. It's the triumphal entry, of Jesus Christ, where all the people met him along the way, and they waved their palm branches in the air and they threw them down on the ground as Jesus was coming, triumphally entering into Jerusalem, where he would be killed, buried, and then resurrected. This is our triumph. We understand that. And in that moment, it was like, oh my gosh, these are the reminder to me of the triumph that God has in my life, in my heart, and for all of us. It is not just this go into the grave, but it is the promise of victory that we will have over all of these things. It is the presence of God in that moment. These ashes remind us that we are dust, but they are marked in the shape of the cross, which means our pain, our struggle through this Lent time, is not meaningless, and it's not unnoticed, and it is not outside of the story of God. The one who entered Jerusalem also walked that road. So the title of this series, as we've already shared, is When My Heart Hurts, and it's with honest prayer, it is with lament, it's with surrender, it's with forgiveness, it's with trust, learned slowly and deeply on that slippery road. Maybe the gift, and this is what I was kind of thinking of when I was walking this trail, how can Lent be a gift? Maybe the gift is learning that when my heart hurts, that God is not distant, but he's right here. Maybe the gift is learning that when my heart hurts, he is not distant, and he is the walking stick in my hand, the steady presence on uncertain ground, the warmth that slowly melts what was frozen inside of me. And maybe, just maybe, this is how we discover what true abundance is. Not comfort, not control, but it is the presence of God with us on the hard road. So I want to take us this morning to Matthew chapter 3 and 4. Now, Matthew 4 would be your classic passage that you would talk about during Lent, especially at the beginning of Lent, because it's Jesus, and he is in the wilderness. He is practicing the same thing that his ancestors did 40 years in the wilderness. He would do it for 40 days. But in Matthew chapter 3, at the very end of chapter 3, before he goes into the wilderness, what is occurring in Jesus' life? Well, he's baptized. He goes to the Jordan River, and he meets his cousin, John the Baptist. And he rises up out of the water, and there's a voice that speaks to him and to all of us. And what does that voice say? This, come on, is my beloved son. And how does he feel about his beloved son? And I love him. I am well pleased with him. This is God the Father speaking over him, declaring who he is before he ever preached a sermon, performed a miracle, even went to the cross. Before any of those things happen, Jesus is marked with this, and it's that resonates with us. And in this, before public ministry, he's beloved, he's pleased, and he is chosen. Now, these words are not the first time that we hear these words. Actually, it is echoed from the text. It's echoed from Scripture. And I remember on this Ash Wednesday reading this passage from Deuteronomy chapter 7. In verse 6, for you, he's talking to this Israelite nation, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the people on the face of this earth to be his people, his treasured possession. And go down to verse 8, but it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. These verses remind us and reveal the heart of God towards his creation. We are his treasured workmanship. And no matter what the world tries to impress upon us, no matter when we talked about that, how the world will try to teach us to convince us that we are less than this. And no matter what these competing voices attempt to define us, God's opinion of us does not shift with our performance, with our story. Inherently, we are not just tolerated by God. We are treasured. We are his treasure. We are not barely acceptable. Do you find yourself listening to that? No, you are beloved, and God is pleased. This is the beginning. And then, very intentionally, in this moment, Jesus is led by the Spirit where? Like before he does anything else, he hears these words from his heavenly Father, the words that you and I should be holding on to. This is my beloved Son. I love him. I am well pleased with him. And then the Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness. What? What kind of a God is this? He leads him into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Why? For what purpose? This wilderness represents a place of intense spiritual testing, solitude, and a deep reliance on God. It is echoing, as we mentioned before, the 40 days or 40 years of wilderness wandering for those who came out of Egypt, those who came out of slavery that only believed that their worth and their value was in making bricks. And so Jesus will take this path as well, so that he can hear his Father continue to speak words. Those 40 years were meant to help the people of God unlearn who slavery had told them that they were. It was time to shed. It was time to relinquish, to lay it down, to identify all of these, the identity that they had forged in Egypt, to release distorted, listen to this, to release distorted beliefs about their worth, to abandon the gods of their past, and to loosen their grip on a narrative of survival and scarcity. I need that. How about you? In the wilderness, they were invited to trust God daily for provision, to discover a new identity not rooted in oppression but in promise, and to begin living into the truth that they were indeed his treasured possession. And every year, each year, many Christ followers, just like you and I, can enter into this similar journey, beginning on Ash Wednesday and culminating on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day. It is a season of reflection. It's a season of repentance, surrender, and renewed trust. A season to remember. A season to remember who we are and whose we are. So we enter into this part of the story. Let me turn us to Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, it's hard one day. He was hungry, yeah? And the tempter, notice the title of the devil here, the tempter came to him and said, if, I love this, if you are the Son of God. How many times do we hear that? Like, if you are this, well, let me pose this to you. Tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are, here it is, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And then watch what the devil does. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. How many times have people used scripture as a weapon to make us feel guilty or to try to control our actions? He was the first proof texter. The devil was. And then Jesus answered him, it is also written, like he's basically saying, you can't just pull one out. You have to take them all together. It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. More on that in just a minute. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. It's just this idea of looking out on all of the world and saying, see how great that is? See how great that is? I'll give it all to you. And he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus says, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. There's no room in this relationship to think any differently. It's not about making your name great or your nation great. It is about making our God's name great only. Jesus was not lost, and he was not abandoned. He was led. The wilderness was not an accidental thing for him. It was intentional. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, as we mentioned, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, the wilderness becomes a place where our identity is tested. And I think we know something about that place. Heartache can feel like a wilderness. It is a time when I feel quite lonely in the world. I may feel abandoned. I may feel in despair. And there is nothing that I can seem to hold on to, nothing that is secure. It's that shaky ground, a place of darkness, a place of emptiness, a place of lost trust. Listen, it is in that place where we reach and we grasp to control something, anything, to hold on to. And with our last bit of energy and reason, we attempt to control it, to get a foothold, turn these stones into bread, prove yourself, take the shortcut, grab the kingdoms. The temptation is always to secure identity apart from trust. The temptation of Jesus are not random. They are invitations to secure identity apart from trust, to meet legitimate needs in illegitimate ways, to grasp instead of receive. And so when we enter into this place, as when our heart hurts, when we are aching, and we enter into this place of prayer, and we come face to face with the things that are making us hurt in solitude, we center ourselves. Because without that place, that quiet place, that place of solitude, our lives can easily become destructive. When we cling to the results of our actions as our only way of self-identification, we become possessive and we become defensive. And we begin to look at others as enemies rather than as friends. Does that make sense? Can I repeat that again? When we cling to the results of our actions as our only way of self-identification, in other words, all that I do is kind of proving to myself and to everybody else around me that I'm worthy, that I have this identity. But when I hold on to that, I become possessive of all of these things. I can't, I'm holding it tightly. I can't release it. And I become defensive. Don't get into my business. Don't tell me how to live my life. And I begin to look at other people around me as threats rather than as fellow human beings. Not just my family and my neighbors that I like and I can get along with, but even my enemies. See, solitude is where I get rid of my scaffolding. I get rid of all of those things that prop me up, all the structures I've built to hold myself up, achievement, busyness, reputation, control, they begin to come down. And guess what that feels like? Is it comfortable? Oh, no, because that's what I've been standing on all along. I'm not a ladder kind of guy, and a scaffold doesn't make me excited either. Okay, why would we stand on those things? The task is to persevere in solitude, not to run away from it when the silence exposes what I've been leaning on. Because in solitude and prayer, they belong together. We are not just speaking to Jesus, we're listening. So we lean in. In solitude, we slowly unmask the illusion of our own possessiveness and discover in the center of our own self that we are not what we conquer. We are what we are, what is given to us. In solitude, we hear the voice of one who spoke to us before we could speak a word, who healed us before we could make any gesture for help, who set us free long before we could free others, and who loved us long before we could give love to anyone. And this is what's happening for Jesus in the wilderness, to lean in, to not give in to these temptations. That moment where Jesus, where Satan quotes scripture to him and says, give in to me. Throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. How many times have we done that in our lives where we test God, not to say, you know, well, if you are God, you're going to catch me kind of thing, but how many times have we tried to control and manipulate a situation or somebody else? In essence, to leverage the name of God for our benefit. And Jesus is saying, no. No. This is what Jesus models in wilderness. He does not scramble to prove himself. He responds from what was already spoken. It is written. It is written. The wisdom of the desert is that the confrontation with our own frightening nothingness forces us to surrender ourselves totally and unconditionally to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the scaffold falls, when the noise quiets and there's nothing left to prop up the illusion of control, we can choose one of two things. We can grasp at that. We can grasp at it. Oh, don't go away. Or we can surrender. That's what this season is. That is the hope on this hard road. And here's the paradox. The pain and the struggles we encounter in solitude become a way of hope. Whoa, what? I mean, that's our hope is not based on something that will happen after our sufferings are over. It's based on the real presence of God's healing spirit in the midst of our suffering. What I'm saying is, how many times have I ran away from the struggle and the pain and I tried to fix it, and I missed out on the gift that I would receive if I stayed in it, I sat in it, and I allowed God to show himself through those things. The discipline of solitude allows us gradually to come in touch with a hopeful presence of God in our lives and allows us to taste, even now, the beginnings of joy and peace. In solitude, we discover that being more important than having and that we are worth more than the results of our efforts, we discover that our life is not a possession to be defended, but a gift to be shared. It is there we recognize that the healing words we speak are not just our own. See, I don't have to make that up. It comes from the Lord. It is given to me. The love we express is not just because I have a compassionate spirit, but it is because I have been loved. And it's the overflow. The new life that we bring forth is not property to cling to. I have not been given new life only for myself, but it is a gift that I receive and I live it out in community. The wilderness, then, is not simply a place of testing. It is a place of remembering. And I know Kim's going to be coming up here and doing communion meditation, but I believe that this is what this is. It is a remembering. I love that. Remembering. Not just something that was in our mind and but it is, I'm a member now, and when I feel the worst about myself, I am remembered. I am drawn back into this place, back to the table. It is a place where identity is clarified. It is a place where false voices are exposed for what they are. It is a place where we learn again to live on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And perhaps Lent or any other season of heartache becomes for us what the wilderness was for Jesus. Not a detour, but something deep, something that anchors. Something that is solid ground, not the scaffolding, not the shifting sand, but it is a solid place. It is a solid place. At the end of my messages, I usually have a prayer that I pray, and this, when I was walking that path on Ash Wednesday, this prayer came to me, and I wanted to share it with you as one that we could say together. It's not a liturgy or anything. It's not anything. I just hope that it will be helpful for us to draw us close to God. Okay? So let's pray this together. God of mercy, you formed us from the dust and breathed your life into us. And when we lose our way, your love reshapes us again and again. In this season of reflection, draw us inward. Quiet our anxious hearts. Lead us to be at peace with you. And as you meet us there, send us outward. Move us toward the people around us. Give us the courage to seek forgiveness, to offer grace, to be reconciled with our neighbor. Humble us. Soften what has grown hard in us. Cleanse what needs cleansing. Renew what has grown weary. Form in us hearts that are honest and open so that we may walk in the deep joy of being restored by you. We ask this in trust and hope. Amen.